First Timothy chapter 3, let me move forward here. First Timothy chapter 3, we've been studying and we've been defining terms that we might understand the scriptures, and some of you had some good questions, and I appreciate the questions and the sincerity of your heart, and obviously some of the things that we say are contrary to some of the things Baptists say other places. So most of it's spun out of not teaching the Bible, but teaching out of somebody else's notes someplace and not just looking at the scriptures for how the Holy Spirit left the scriptures and how the words that he chose, and the words are the very words of God. And I use the term words because every word is preserved by the Holy Ghost of God for us. If we take that stand and believe that, our true Bible believer, then we want to know why the Holy Spirit chose that word and use it in the context that he found it in. So that's our approach to studying the Word of God. And we were down to about verse, I marked it here. We were in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we read verse 3 down through verse 7, and I marked someplace here where I stopped. Look, if you would, in verse 4, one that we were under the qualifications, or caption will say, and of elders or deacons, and elders being pastors or bishops, interchangeable term. Just officiating is a little different in the office of a God-called preacher, where a deacon is not necessarily God-called, but preacher-appointed. We've seen that. Look at that. And he's looked out, Acts chapter 6, by the men, not by God necessarily. He puts that responsibility on the elders of the church to choose and to pull or to ask or to seek the man that is filled with the Holy Ghost of God and has a great testimony to fulfill the second office in the church. First office being the bishop or elder or pastor, and the second office being that of a deacon. Very important scripture here, so we want to make sure we have it as close to right as we can as our human minds will allow us. There's a lot of confusion over what the Bible says and what the Bible doesn't say. And I'm real big on don't make it say something it's not saying. Make it say what it's saying, and don't add or change anything there. And that'll go against religion. That'll go against what other people have taught for years. That'll go against tradition. And that's why you're an independent. You believe the Bible the way the Holy Ghost shows you, not the way some man says it. And then when you take the A stand, make sure you can prove what you believe, not by how you feel, not by what somebody said, but what the Word of God says. So definition of terms. We was on the word gravity. And look there, if you would, he said, and you know, a lot of words in the English language, the understanding of the English language is very important when it comes to studying the Word of God, because God chose the English language to preserve his Word in. So if you don't have a working knowledge of the English language, you'll be in trouble in a hurry when it comes to studying the Word of God, which it hence is what happens. You got a guy that God calls to preach, and he never learns how to read or never learns how to read properly. I've been around these people and seen these people. They're good people, but sometimes their tradition will get in way of their understanding of the Word of God, and they won't educate themselves, and they'll go on their tradition, their emotion, and all their stuff, and then hence you'll have false doctrine being propagated, and you'll have people not believing exactly what the Word of God says. When somebody comes along teaching the Word of God as true and simple with a good understanding of the English language, people step back and say, what's he saying? Well, he's just teaching you the Word of God, that's all. And so you got to have a working knowledge of the English language. If you don't know what an adjective is, you're in trouble. If you don't know what a noun is, you're in trouble. If you don't know what a sentence structure is, you're in trouble. Oh, I failed English. But you graduated, right? Yeah, good old America. Got guys graduating, people graduating today, and they can barely read. Say, how do you know? I was one of those guys. I had to go get re-educated. Say, you did? Yeah, I didn't know anything about the English language. I couldn't tell you what a prepositional phrase was. I couldn't dissect a sentence and structure a sentence. I didn't know what a noun was or a proper noun was, for sure. I might have heard a little of this, but you need to know those things. That's why you hear me refer back to it, if you're going to have a solid understanding of the Word of God. So I've gone back to school, and my wife, I can assure you, has gone back to school And we try to understand this so we could actually teach the Word of God. So gravity, we learn about the English language. One word can mean many different things. So it has to be defined properly. You use the wrong definition for the word, you get the wrong understanding of the Word of God. And that appears to me to be one of the biggest problems that people have when it comes to understanding the Word of God. They'll read something into the text that's not there, or they'll take something away from the text that is there. And so you got to be real careful with that. And what that produces is false doctrine, and at the end of the day, heresy. And when a person can't see it or won't see it, they're what the Bible calls a heretic, or changing the Word of God to meet a private interpretation. A lot of that goes on today. So we were at the word gravity there. Look, if you would, verse 4, one that ruleth well his own house. We spoke about that, having his children in all subjection with all gravity. We know the first definition of the word gravity is the gravitational pull of the earth on other things. You know, if you drop something, it falls to the earth. Say, why? Gravity. But that's not the definition they're using here. It's the word spelled the same way, same root, same base, same prefix, same suffix, so on and so forth, same family, but a different definition. You say, well, how do I know the definition? Same old rule. You're going to hear me say it over and over again. And you say, why do you do that? Because people keep making the same mistakes. I've taught for 25 and 30 years, and somebody will come back around and say, oh, I never seen that before. I've been teaching that to the same people for 30 years, and they just now get it. You say, what is that? Well, I'll let you figure that out. Amen? Gravity, what's it mean? Dignity or sobriety of bearing a person of gravity and learning. Importance, significant, especially seriousness. The gravity of the offense, we might use the word in that sense. And it simply means a sobriety. It means one that's sincere, serious. A serious situation or problem. Very weighty. The gravitational attraction of the mass of the earth is not the definition that's used there, because the context doesn't fit it. They're not talking about the earth, not talking about anything else. It's just about as crazy to try to work that in there as it is when you back up to verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, and try to work divorce into that. It's not there. Wrong definition for the term. If you want to study divorce, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're not studying divorce today. People get the conception that I believe that if you're divorced, you still should be able to do this, this, and this, and this. No, it depends on the situation. Not teaching on that today, and I didn't say that, but it's been said, and I get the questions after the service. Well, somebody said you believe this. No, don't tell Brother Phil what he believes. See what the Word of God says. So if you're trying to put divorce in that passage, you're using the wrong passage, because divorce isn't there. What's there is polygamy, a double married man, somebody with two wives. Now, I've taught that backwards and forwards, but I'm still hearing the rhetoric. Amen. Still getting the phone calls. Well, somebody said you believe this and this and this. Isn't that funny? I haven't heard it yet. Watch out. All right. Watch now, 1 Timothy 3:5, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? We spoke on that. Let's finish up in rhetoric. I told you I'd talk about the parentheses. Look in your King James Bible at verse 5. Look at the parentheses there. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he rule or take care of the church of God? There's a parenthesis around that. Say, why is there a parenthesis? Again, we're going back to the English language. God chose the English language to preserve his word in these days. And you need to know something about a parenthesis. Anybody know what a parenthesis means? No? Why is it there? So, say? Somebody say? Nothing? Okay. I've written down, and in rhetoric, a parenthesis, plural parenthesis, from the ancient Greek word, I'm getting this out of the dictionary, parenthesis, it means injection, insertion. So this is a special note, a special insertion. Be careful now, not by Paul, but by the Holy Ghost. And the men that handled the Word of God and translated the Word of God put that in there so that you would understand God has a special note for you, a special little insertion put in by the Holy Ghost of God. So I didn't know the Bible had all the punctuation. Is pretty important in the Word of God. That's why the King James, the one that we have now, has the punctuation marks, because English is a living language, and it's, if you please, it's ever growing. It's not like the Greek language, which is dead. You say, well, is that in the originals? Probably not, but it's in the King James. You say, oh, what do I do with that? You accept it as the word of God, and it's there for a reason. He wants you to know something. So the parenthesis is an injection, an insertion. When you see a parenthesis in a context, be careful. The Holy Spirit's trying to give you a special little note there or a little subject lesson. Putting it in besides or parenthetical phrases, we call them. You say, well, what's a parenthetical phrase? It's something that's added to give knowledge to the subject. A parenthetical phrase is an explanatory or qualifying word, clause, or sentence instead inserted into a passage. Now, parenthetical phrases are very important. That's what you have here, something inserted by the Holy Spirit of God that you might have a clear understanding of what's going on. But the average casual Bible reader didn't even know the parenthesis was there, and if it was, didn't care, doesn't mean nothing to him, but will be an authority on controversial topics of other things. Be careful. I've talked to people before, and they've looked right at me and said, well, I just don't believe like you believe. I said, okay, but I do confess, I don't read my Bible like you do, and I don't study. And I look right at that person. You can ask my wife. She was sitting with me in the guy's living room, and I said, sir, may I say this to you in all kindness and love? He said, sure. You, to me, appear as a fool. You say, oh, you wouldn't say that. Yeah, I would. And I did. Said they didn't come back to church. Yeah, they did. They came back. When I pastored, you say, what do you do with that? Some people are just going to remain willfully ignorant, stay with what they've heard all their life, can't prove it on a stack of Bibles, don't care to prove it. Well, that's just how I feel. And if you're like that, you're in trouble this morning. So the parentheses, the parentheticals, watch now verse 6. He says, not a novice. What in the world's a novice? Is that a Nova 2? No, novice. Novice, verse 6, 1 Timothy 3:6. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall in the condemnation of the devil. So we'd have to know what a novice is. Well, here, is it an adjective? Is it a verb? Is it a noun? What's going on here? You would look at the English language first if you want a good understanding. Well, here it's used as a noun, a person new to or inexperienced in a field or situation. So it'd be hard to put a guy that just surrendered to preach in the pulpit and say he's pastoring the church and say, why? He's a novice. I'm going to give you some reason. It'd be hard to put a deacon in office who is a novice. Well, he just, you know, you don't want to just appoint the guy. There's some things that you need to look out for here, because if he's young, you say, well, if he's young, shouldn't that be okay? Didn't Paul say in another place that don't let the people discredit you for the reason of your youth? Well, remember this, the Bible never contradicts itself, and if there's an apparent contradiction, the Bible always gets the benefit of the doubt, and there must be another reason if it's found there. Always taking that approach, but you'll have people say, dogmatically say, oh no, it says over here, I'm going with this verse, you go with that one. No, I'm going with the whole thing rightly divided. Be careful. So a novice, it's a person new, and he gives the reason. Look at verse 7. He says, moreover, he must have a good report. Talking about the same man. Oh, and let me finish verse 6. Not an obsolete being lifted up with pride. Here it is. Here's the reason. He fall into the condemnation of the devil. Realize when you get saved, it's open season on you by the devil. And if you're young, inexperienced, and unseasoned, he'll take you captive at his will. Oh, I don't believe it. Where do you get that? Take your Bible, if you would, and come with me to, let's try a place here. Let's try 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let me show you what he's saying to Christians to be careful of. And this happens more than you want to think. So you back up there, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, and he's talking about, watch verse 19, nevertheless the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So he's talking about saved people that name the name of Christ that could have a problem yet with sin. He says, let them depart from iniquity. Amen. Saved people get in trouble with sin. And those people that get in trouble with sin are going to have more than just a little problem, because now that they're saved, the devil wants to keep you sinning, keep you blinded. Watch it. Be careful. Look at verse 20. But in a great house, there are not, and we're a building. We talked about the building last week before, whenever we met. And we're a building not of brick and mortar, but fitly put together as parts of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. So when you have a congregation of people, there are going to be some in here as good as gold and some as useful, if you please, as wood and earth. Quite a difference, quite a spectrum. Be careful, watch. If a man therefore purge himself from these, say, what's he talking about? He's talking about purging yourself from the things that cause you to sin. You know that thing over there, he says, if you'll work for Jesus, you can earn gold, silver, and precious stone. But if you don't, and you do some kind of work, and everything you do is a work, you're going to get wood, hay, and stubble. And at the judgment seat of Christ, your works are tried, and the gold, the silver, and the precious stone doesn't burn, but the wood, hay, and stubble do burn. So in a house and an assembly like this, there's people in here that have more wood, hay, and stubble than they got gold, silver, and precious stone. Amen, Brother Phil. That's good teaching. That's good teaching today. You see what I'm saying? But man, if you say, And man always has the propensity to make himself out better than he is. Did you ever notice that? I mean, if you don't believe him, just ask him. Oh, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm pretty spiritual. Man, I fast once a week, and you know where I'm going with that. It's pharisaical. Be careful. If any man therefore purge himself from these, what? Sins. That we just read about up there, sins and that wood, hay, and stubble stuff. He shall be a vessel unto honor. So we want a vessel unto honor, not dishonor. But I'm afraid we have a lot of vessels unto dishonor. They're busy manufacturing wood, hay, and stubble. Who in their right mind would trade wood, hay, and stubble for gold, silver, and precious stone? Would you please let me know that sometime? Oh, I'm just going after the wood, hay, and stubble, brother. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm not. Watch here. He says sanctified. Sanctified is a word, a legal term that means set aside for holiness. Sanctified and meet, watch it, for the master's use. In other words, God can't use the wood, hay, and stubble, but he can use the gold, silver, and precious stone. And prepare unto every good work. So there's good works and there's bad works. Be careful. What God does say is just as significant as what he doesn't say. And when he gives you a positive, write it down. There's a negative. And we need to view it all. Be careful. Flee also youthful lust. Now, we're talking about the novice. Remember? A novice is somebody young in the Lord. He says, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So he's given instruction how to live godly. Be careful now, watch this. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid. I try to answer all questions, but there are some times I get some pretty foolish questions. And I still try to answer it if I can. But I'm told to avoid that. Knowing that they do gender strife, there's your reason. Brother Phil said this. Then I went behind the door back there, and then I asked Pastor, but he believes this. You say, what's he doing? That thing the Lord hates, sowing discord among the brethren. Amen. Amen. Watch out now. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. So if you're causing strife or striving with somebody, especially about something doctrinal, something spiritual, even if it was physical, you got a problem, brother, sister, you got a problem. If you've never got anything good to say about anybody, you got a problem. If every time you show up, you say, well, sister so-and-so, she sure don't like me. Boy, I like to jerk her hair out of her head. You got a problem, sister. Amen. And sir, if all you can think about, well, I ain't going to talk to them. They didn't even shake my hand. I'm going to walk around them. I just don't like his tone today. You got issues, spiritual issues. Be careful now. I'm going to show you something about yourself that you might not want to admit. He says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, and I try to practice that, I do. Watch this. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Say, what are you doing this morning? I'm instructing those that oppose themselves. And some folks don't even know they oppose themselves. But they know they got an opinion, and they know they got an idea, and they know they got, might not line up with Scripture. Be careful now. We're supposed to line up with the book. Here's what he says. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God preadventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. He's talking about saved people there struggling with knowing the truth. Isn't that what we're dealing with over here? People trying to understand the truth from the Word of God. Truth's a powerful thing, man. The Bible says truth will set you free. And it does. When somebody believes a lie or is in error, and there are plenty of people in error in the Word of God. Remember when Aquila and Priscilla come, those people were in error, and they showed unto them a more perfect way of salvation. They'd never been saved by grace through faith. But they got saved. Just think if they did, well, that ain't what I believe. Be careful. Let's finish the text and the thought. He said, they gender strive, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle. Look at verse 25, verse 26, and that they, who, those that are being taught, may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Don't you see that thing? Man, you get somebody that's a casual reader of the Word of God, doesn't study the Word of God, and the best they've ever done, maybe a quarterly someplace, read through that thing, which doesn't have enough power to blow the dust off a King James Bible, but they're going to tell you what they believe, but they can't prove it on a stack of Bibles. Say, what? I'm going to show you a person's been taken captive by the devil at his will. Your trouble don't come from the bikers out there. Your troubles in the church don't come from the bar down the street. Amen. It don't come from VFW Hall. We don't get no trouble from those people. You get your trouble from the saved people that's in the congregation of the church that just don't quite see it the way the Bible says it. Amen, Brother Phil. I feel like Brother Peacock today. Nobody amen. You amen yourself. Say, are you doing that in meekness? Yeah, you ought to see me when I was young. I had a church threaten to kick me out of the church. And I got my suitcase and packed it all up, set it up on the platform. Now, I'm telling on myself, and I'm not real proud of this, but I've done some changing. And boy, we was packed out that night, and I set that suitcase up there, and I was preaching. And I give an illustration about it's cheaper to move you than to move me. And I kicked that suitcase, and I didn't mean for it to go quite as far as it went. But you thought one of them NFL punters kicked that thing, and man, it went about 8 foot up in the air. It busted open. Underwear, clothes, shirts, and socks went every place. It hit the first pew and bounced back to the, you never seen people, oh, he's an idiot. I wasn't doing that in meekness and patience. I've really settled down. Brother Tom had heard about those things and called me to the side one time, said, look, we're going to bring you on over here, but could you settle down just a little bit? Would you clean the commodes before you leave? I really got right in the groove there. So I've just seen if you're awake today, but that did happen. Not proud of that, but it happened. But people will try you. Say, what happened to you? The devil took me captive at his will and made me pull some crazy stuff. Amen. So let's go on. So not a novice, of good report, pure. Good report simply means, 1 Timothy 3:7, moreover, a steward, moreover, ye must have a good report of them which are without. That's 1 Timothy 3:7. Lest ye fall in the reproach and the snare of the devil. We're talking about the devil taking people captive at his will. And the word pure is righteous in essence in the thought which cannot be thus tested, showing itself in, I'm reading dictionary stuff, in what is just and indeed. The phrase of good report represents if you go back and follow its roots, the Greek words, and I'm not a Greek scholar, which is commonly used for fair sounding, good report of fair, we would say fair sounding. That's a dictionary definition. Good report, pretty common sense type terminology there. We should be able to get that. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says this, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of, be careful, good report. If there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." Now, if they're good and there's no virtue in them and there's no praise for God in them, then you don't have to think about them. But we're talking scripture and doctrine. So secondly, at least he fall into the reproach and snare of the devil, the second part of verse 7. This is a powerful lesson. And I give you the scriptures and read down through there. That'd be your cross-reference to that thing. Now, that was last week. We finished up. I was a little wordy last week and didn't get done. But I sit down yesterday and worked again on my lesson. I love to study the Word of God. I love to type it. I like to write it out. And so I write out my stuff and try to do that. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, he says, "Henceforth there's late." I'm sorry, I'm in 2. Let me turn back to me 3, 8. Now, verse 8 down through verse 13 is our next group of passages. The first group were to the bishop, or he that desireth the office of a bishop, or to the elder, or to the pastor. Now, verse 8 down through verse 13 is a contextual to the, they're all in the same context, but he's going to deal with the second office of the church, that being the deacon. And we're doing some studying on deacons in the night service of the institute, but watch what he says. "Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proven, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so much their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." Let me stop there because that's kind of the end of the thought, and then the chapter goes on, but we won't have time to deal with all that. So when we read that thing, look at the first word there in verse 8, "likewise." And if you're going to understand the scriptures and understand the Bible and how the Bible's put together and how the Holy Spirit works, that word's there for a reason. He chose that word and put that word there. "Likewise." The meaning, everything we have just learned applies to the following thoughts: deacons and his wives and their wives. So everything about the bishop, ditto for the deacon. And then they add a little. Does that mean for the pastor it's not conclusive? No. Because let me share this with you. Don't panic. It's not conclusive on things that you should be looking for, just those things. Like if you're interviewing a man for a pastor or interviewing a man for a deacon, I got news for you. There's no pedophile mentioned or pedophilia mentioned in any of that right there. You say, well, that's just common sense. Oh, there'll be some people. It's not there. So it's not exhaustive nor conclusive, so be careful. But there's plenty of other places in the scriptures, and if you're knowledgeable of the scriptures, that you could go that would disqualify somebody trying to hold an office in the church that was abusing or had abused children someplace. Amen, Brother Phil, that's good preaching. And by the way, there's nothing there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that says if you're a homosexual, you can't be a pastor or a deacon. Huh? I said it's not conclusive. Be careful, but there's plenty of other verses in the Word of God that say God's not for that. Matter of fact, it's an abomination. Oh, that's good preaching, Brother Phil. So be careful with how you handle 1 Timothy chapter 3. Therefore, a guideline and get us to think and write on the holy, righteous things that God wants your finger on. But a lot of times that thinking's left out. So likewise, meaning everything we've just covered, look at the word grave. Now be careful. Again, we're studying the English language as we study this thing, the word grave, and we're dealing with it. Pastor preaches funeral after funeral, and he's seen many people put in the grave. Same word. So that means it's got different definitions, or he's talking about the dirt here, the ground. Be careful with the word grave. Definition, noun, a place of burial for the dead body, typically a hole dug in the ground and marked by a stone or a monument. Grave. Now look at it as an adjective. I said you're going to have to know what an adjective is, what a verb is, and what a noun is, and some of the other things if you're going to understand Scripture. Here it's not used as a noun, but as an adjective, it's describing a person, place, or thing. So as an adjective, it's significantly serious, considerable, great, having a serious and dignified quality or demeanor. So the word grave means he had a grave disposition. Doesn't mean he had a hole in the ground. Means he had a serious disposition. And the Holy Ghost chose that word to use that word right there in that place. So we're to understand it as students of the Word of God, understanding the English language, that it doesn't have its first definition, but it uses its second. You say, that's very elementary. You've been through this over and over again. I'm going to keep going through it over and over again, because one of the first ways to teach anything to anybody is redundancy. Say, what's that? Over and over and over again. If I want to teach you how to draw a head, I would start you with a circle. And every day we'd draw a circle for 16 days. You could draw a circle on a board, on a piece of paper, till you was blind, if you was blind. Say, why? Redundancy. If I want to teach you how to draw Fred Flintstone, I would draw it over and over, and I'd give you about three or four moves to make, and you'd finally have it. Teaching's the same way. As a pastor or teacher, you're going to find yourself repeating yourself, repeating yourself, repeating yourself. You say, why? People just don't get it. That's why. Be careful now. Watch. He says grave, so it means significantly serious. So he's got to be a grave man, serious about things. Another use for the word, Exodus chapter 28. There's exactly three definitions. I cannot see this clock. Okay, I see it now. Somebody needs to trade that thing out for a dollar store special with actual numbers on it and a white face and black hands. I cannot. I'm getting old, guys. My goodness. Okay, grave also means to engrave. Let me give you the verse. I'm just giving you in-depth study on understanding words, and you got to take the time to look them up. Exodus 28:9, and thou shalt take two onyx stones and grave on them the name of the children of Israel. So it means to cut with a tool. So, but in our text, it doesn't. It means to mean serious. So be careful with that when you understand terms. Okay, we got to stop there. We're done. I'll add a little word stop there. Next Sunday, I don't know how our week's going to unfold. I'll be in Tennessee for a few days. I'm going to try to get right back, so I should be here Sunday. If I'm not and they hold me over to preach or something like that, then I'll be out. But Lord willing, be institute tonight, far as I know, unless somebody needs to cancel. And then we'll go from there. Pastor, do you have anything before I pray? Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you, Lord, that we have it, that it's bold, that we can teach it boldly because it is pure, it's yours, it's holy. And Lord, we lift it up. And now save sinners today. Encourage the church, those that come. Bless the preacher as he preaches. Bless the singers as they sing. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen. Amen.